versions of the Bible and what the controversy is, and dig into it just a little bit, okay? All right, go ahead, brother. Amen. Amen. Now, tonight, what I want to do is I'm going to show you the differences in some of the modern versions of the Bible and your King James Bible. Actually, your King James Bible was called the AV for 300 years. AV stands for Authorized Version. Now they always put it KJV. In the bookstores, you'll say RSV, NASV, NIV, and KJV. And what they're trying to do is make them all look, oh, well, there's just many translations. They're all about the same. Take your pick. But for years, it wasn't called KJV. It's called AV, Authorized Version. That means it had authority. It was authorized by the king. And when the NIV came out a few years ago, they gave it a big push. And we're going to talk about the NIV tonight, the New International Version. I got it right here. And Brother Derek, if you will, I want you to come sit right over on that chair or drag it over here and take this microphone, because I'm going to ask you to read some verses out of this, and we're going to compare the two. Most people who use the NIV do that because they hadn't done their homework. I didn't say they wasn't saved. I didn't say they wasn't good, godly people. I didn't say they didn't love the Lord. I said they hadn't done their homework. We're going to do our homework tonight. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to show you the differences and get this mic and this and just drag it over here. There you go. Sit right there where you can help me here in a minute. Now, tonight, when a modern version of the Bible comes out, there's been over 100 of them in the last, since 1880, they always compare themselves. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. They'll compare themselves to the King James. Every modern version that comes out compares itself to the King James. Why is that? You would think that when the RSV came out, the ASV came out, that the next one would compare itself to that last one. It's supposed to be an improvement. But every one of them always compare themselves to the King James. Because subconsciously, they know which one is the big daddy of them all. They know. It's like people saying when people talk about basketball players, they talk about Kobe and they talk about these guys, and they always say, well, will he be another Jordan? Will he be another Jordan? Jordan's the standard. He's what everybody compares everybody to, Michael Jordan, because he's the big daddy up there. He's the top, and that's where your King James Bible is. God has used the King James 1611 Bible more than any other Bible that's ever been in this world. And Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, a lot of people are going to give you a hard time because they say, oh, your preacher just believes the King James Bible, and at our church we do this, this, and this, and this, and this, so therefore we're educated and you're not. And the truth is, they might be educated, but they're educated beyond their intelligence, because what I'm going to show you tonight, I will prove to you the superiority of your King James Bible over the NIV. What I have right here, this is the New World Translation. That's a Jehovah Witness Bible. When a Jehovah Witness comes and knocks on your door, and he says, we have this New World Translation, that's what he's talking about. They're usually green and hardback. You've seen them. And we're going to study out of this. This here is the Living Bible. They call the Living Bible. And we're going to show you some stuff out of this. And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to do this one. This is the New King James. And what we're going to study in a couple of weeks is this. That every modern version of the Bible comes from an entirely different set of Greek manuscripts than your King James Bible did. They didn't just pick out the places it was hard and update them. The new Bibles, such as that one, and this one, come from an entirely different set of Greek manuscripts. There's like 2,700 different parchments or parts of Greek manuscripts. 85% of them support the King James reading. And you know why they're rejected? Because of what I'm going to tell you in a couple of weeks. They're not considered older. Have you ever heard a preacher get on the radio and he'll say, in the Greek, it says this. The Greek word here is thus and so. The Greek word there. And most of the preachers in this town who want to appear educated will do that. They'll say, The Greek word here, like love, for love, the word Greek has three meanings. There's agape. That agape, that strong love. And then there's eros, that's for like erotic, or eros love. And then there's phileo, that's a different kind of love. Here, the word love would mean this. Here, the word love. Now, you know what all that's for? That's to imply to you, if you don't know Greek, that you can't really know what God said. That's what that's designed to do. And that's the clergy over the laity. And that's a dangerous situation to get in. If the clergy's got the Word of God, the laity ought to have the Word of God. If the man in the pulpit's got it, the person in the pew ought to have it. And when a man's always saying, the Greek says, he's trying to impress you with his education. That's what he's doing. And he's making you think, if you don't know Greek, you don't really know what God said. And I felt that way. I remember when I first got saved, and I heard these guys say, I read the Bible, and I read it, and I heard these guys say, the Greek says, and I went, wait a minute. Don't tell me I'm going to have to learn Greek. This is hard enough. I'm going to have to read this. Don't tell me, for heaven's sake, am I going to have to learn Greek? Because I didn't want somebody to have to tell me what God said. I wanted to know what God said. Now, the question, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Do we have what God said or do we not? If we've got what God said, then hallelujah, let's go for it. If we don't, this is all just means nothing. Church means nothing. Worship means nothing. Preaching means nothing if we don't have the Word of God. If I've got the Word of God in English, if it's in English and it's the Word of God, I don't need Greek. If it's only in Greek, let's just get rid of this and all of us learn Greek. That's the impression you get by listening to the average preacher. How many of you ever heard a preacher on the radio and he'll say, now the word, let's just say love here. Love. The Greek word for love in this passage is thus and so. And it gives you an impression is, you never knew what God really meant unless you knew Greek. You ever heard a preacher do that? Raise your hand. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Now, that's very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because the implication is, the poor old fellow sitting out there in the pew has to come to us educated preachers, to find out what God said. And God's got it fixed where when you can go home and you can be an old grandma up in the backside of Spruce Pine and open your King James Bible and get something from God and know what God said. Or the old uneducated hillbilly preacher can get what God said. Now, let's take just a few minutes tonight and I'm going to show you some stuff in the NIV. He's got it right there. I wish I had it on overhead here. I'd put it up here and it would be a little more effective. Maybe I can do that before it's over, but I've been just a little bit hindered this week, man. Spent all day in the hospital yesterday and had to go back to Asheville today. And I'm telling you, I listened to tapes on the way over and back trying to cram my head full to get ready for tonight. And I was drowsing off this evening, medicine all messed up. I might be high as a kite right now and you wouldn't even know. No, I'm not. I can't tell. It does nothing to me. But I was seeing things on the way down here. I ain't as messed up on medicine as some as you are in your normal state. Let's look at this here tonight. Now, here's what you hear. You hear this. You hear, oh, the NIV don't change the Bible. All it changes is the these and the thous. It just makes it easier to understand. Thee and thou. I stayed about 3 days, I reckon, where I figured out what thee and thou meant. Didn't take a whole long time. I was 18 years old. And as I say unto thee, thou do this. I mean, you know, common sense. Well, you can pick up on after a while. But if that was true, it wouldn't be so bad. But it's not true. Have you ever heard a preacher get on the radio and he'll say, this version does not affect one major doctrine? People will take a fit and say, why don't you preach a King James? And he'll say, oh, it just changes these and thous. There's not one major doctrine change. I'm going to show you where they are. You ready? Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Everybody look in your Bible to Acts, chapter 8. Now, I want everybody to see this. Somebody besides you don't have a Bible, let's look at this together tonight. You're going to be awful bored if you don't look at this now because I'm not doing like I usually do. Acts, chapter number 8. And in this story, Philip has been called away with the Lord to preach to this man in Gaza, down in a desert. And we're starting in there, verse 26 and 27, and he went down there to preach. And look at verse 27, Acts chapter 8, verse 27, in the Authorized Version, the AV. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready, saith the prophet. He's reading Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself. And Philip ran, and he began to try to witness to this guy. And he preached Jesus to him. Look at verse number 34. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, stop right there. We're going down the road. Philip jumps up in the chariot with this man. And this man said, I don't understand this. And Philip opened his mouth and said, Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he rose the third day. He's coming back again, and we're to repent and believe on him and then get baptized and follow him and be a Christian. He preached Jesus. Verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, like a pond or a river or something. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Stop again. Now you got this story. Here's a lost man sitting in a chariot, and he talks to Philip, and he said, okay, you preach to me Jesus, here's some water. Can I get baptized? What's standing between a lost sinner and baptism? Why? What do I have to do that I can get baptized? What I got to do, preacher? You tell me. Verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest, that's what we tell people before they can get baptized, with all thine heart thou mayest. Now look at it. Look at it real careful. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what a person does to get saved.
Amen.
He confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and he got saved right there. He said, Philip, how come I can't get baptized? And Philip said, you got to believe on the Son of God. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Philip says, okay. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, not the cup, the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Plain as day from the Authorized Version. Now, I'm going to show you something, folks. And if you show the pastor that you know who uses the NIV this verse, look at verse 37 is where he gets saved. Read verse 37 in that verse, in that Bible.
There's not a verse 37.
Say a little bit louder.
There's no verse 37 in that.
It's not even in there.
Yeah.
It goes 36, 38. He don't even get saved. It takes out the plan of salvation. That's the Bible Charles Stanley uses. And that's the Bible Chuck Swindoll uses. And I'm not saying these are bad men. Please don't think I'm being ugly. Charles Stanley's a great preacher. Good preacher. He's one of the best I know of. But great men are not always wise, says Ecclesiastes. And just because a man's been to school 100 years as far, don't mean he knows everything. I wouldn't want a Bible that took the man's salvation right out of his mouth. Read verse 36 and then see what it says after that, Brother Derek.
And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him.
See, he don't get saved. He don't believe on the Lord. He don't call on the Lord. The plan of salvation is left out in the NIV. Does anybody have a question on that? Stop the tape, brother. Watch me the whole time. Don't take notes or nothing. You don't get to play. All right. You're the referee. That's right. That's right. And Catholic. That's exactly right. Anybody else have a question while he's got the tape off?
I got one. That verse 37, they've got in a footnote at the bottom of the page. If it's not supposed to be in there, why even bother putting in a footnote?
Has anybody in here got a Scofield Bible?
I got
all right. Come up. Who's got a Scofield Bible?
I got one.
Derek.
Oh, you got one?
Yeah.
Read Read the note, the reference in the Scofield Bible. It is generally agreed. You see the note on verse 37?
No, mine don't have a
note. You don't have the notes?
No, I don't have a new one.
You better not have a new Scofield.
It's the old Scofield. It don't have a notation on that verse.
Yeah, it does.
Not at the bottom.
It's not at the bottom, in the middle. In the middle of the page, like a little H or a G or something.
Yeah. I got it.
You don't get to play. I'm just kidding. He's got it here, brother.
Yeah. It says the best authorities omit verse 37.
The best authorities omit verse 37.
Amazing.
That's what it says in the Scofield Bible. Who's the best authority?
Yeah.
Says who? I know some authorities that don't omit verse 37. They didn't ask us what we thought. Did you know there's two or three men that was asked to be on the translating committee? Jack Hiles asked New King James, he said no. Dr. Bob Gray was asked, he said no. And some other great preachers were asked, and they all turned it down on the New King James. But that your note in your Bible, has anybody else got a Bible that says in the note that verse 37 ain't supposed to be in there? Anybody else got one? Check your footnotes. What does yours say, brother? Well, it's a Scofield Bible then. I mean, another other than Scofield.
Not my Bible. I read in the Bible once
that
said some manuscripts have verse 37.
Oh, really? Ain't that something? Now, let me ask you a question. Which one sounds right? We're driving down the road and says, what I got to do to get baptized? Nothing. Pull over here. Let's go down and baptize you. That's what the NIV said. Or, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ first.
Amen.
See, don't that make sense?
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's not just the these and the thous. Okay? Anybody have another question on that? All right, brother. Roll it. Okay? Look here. Now, let's show you another one. Now, the reason they say that is because the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus are two Greek manuscripts that the New Modern Version of the Bible come from, and they left that verse out. And I'm going to show you next week, Lord willing, that the reason why they did. The reason why they were older manuscripts is because nobody ever used them and they lasted longer. The real original manuscripts were used all the time and wore out, and they just had copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. But God promised to preserve His Word. Man, I like His chair a little bit better than I do. At least I can move my hands. Hallelujah, like that. You know? All right. Listen now. Let's show you another one. All right? Are we done with that? Let me show you another one right quick. The plan of salvation was tampered with there. Definitely. Definitely. All right? Let's show you another one where the plan of salvation messed with. Luke chapter 23. Let's all look at Luke chapter 23 now tonight. And I'm going to show you a verse of Scripture. Here in the end of the book of Luke, you know, the Lord Jesus is being crucified. And He's on the cross. And He's got a thief on each side of Him. A thief on either side. And the Bible talks about him, the dying thief, getting saved here. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 42. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 42. Well, they're out there and they're dying. The Lord's dying in the middle and they're dying on each side. And the other, look at verse 40, answered him, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42, this is a dying thief to Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now I believe, and we've always preached and taught, that's where he got saved. Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Now, would you read that in the NIV, Brother Derek? Listen.
Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
He does not call Jesus Lord. Now, there's a reason for that. The reason he don't call Jesus Lord, the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the what? Lord. The Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. There's all, you have to confess His Lordship to get saved. The thief just turned around and said, Jesus, remember me. Now, the reason that is because there was a teaching back in those days. Listen real carefully now. There was a teaching back in them days, and some of the men who translated the NIV believe this, evidently, that Jesus was born as a normal person, And when he was baptized at 30 years of age, the, quote, Christ came on him. Then he became Lord. Then when he got on the cross and God turned his back and sin came on him, he was not Lord at that moment. He was just a man, because they can't imagine the thought of sin being on the Lord. So they taught that the Lord was on him. He was the Lord from the time he was baptized to the time he went to the cross. But when he went on the cross, sin came on him and he wasn't Lord no more. And they stole that old boy's salvation right out of his mouth. If he wasn't Lord on the cross, he couldn't save that guy. And that's why the guy turned to him and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Anybody got a question on that? Stop it, brother.
If that teaching there, if he wasn't Lord and became a man, then he wasn't, how could he be a perfect sacrifice for sin?
I don't know. I don't know.
Maybe they teach that.
Maybe they teach that he was a perfect man. I don't know how they teach it. They teach that when he was born, ow. In the manger. I need me a little bitty stool here. They teach when he's born in his manger as a little bitty baby. He grew up. And then when he was baptized at 30, the Christ came upon him. He was the anointed one. And then it left at the cross. I don't know how, I don't know what they teach about on. Anybody else?
It seems like all these people who argue on this believe that there's either Catholics or Protestants. They don't ever realize that there are people who believe the Bible. All
absolutely.
From Antioch.
Absolutely. That's not what we're studying, but he's right. There's, you are not a Catholic and you are not a Protestant. People say, well, are you Catholic or Protestant? You're neither one. You're a Bible-believing Baptist. A Protestant means a protester, somebody who protested and came out of the Catholic Church. We never were in the Catholic Church.
Amen.
The Lutheran Church protested and come out. The Presbyterian Church protested and came out. The Methodist Church protested and came out. They were Bible-believing Baptists. They were always called Baptists, but they were always a Bible-believing bunch that never was a part of Rome and never was a part of the Catholic Church. We're not Protestants. We're Baptists. There's a difference.
This is how God preserved His word through those people.
Right. They always ask you when you go to, like if you join the army, if you join in, they put down your religion, Protestant or Catholic, and you ain't neither one. You're a Baptist, Bible-believing Christian. You never did protest the Catholic Church. You never was a part of the Catholic Church. Anybody else got a question right quick?
What you're reading out of there, out of that Bible right there, they're taking out God's Word.
That's right.
They're taking out it.
And that's not only in the NIV. That's in the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, and the Living Bible. Every one of them takes that verse out and denies the old boy his salvation. All right? Now, let's move on to something else here this evening. Let me show you something else. Turn back to, let's see here, 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 21, everybody. And I'm going to show you just some falsehoods in the NIV. Lies, if you will. 2 Samuel. The book of 2 Samuel chapter 21. And let's look here. Now be sure and get all these notes down. We're taping this so you can get it all. And that way when you run into somebody at work, you ain't just an old redneck that don't know what you're talking about. You're a redneck that do know what you're talking about. 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. And look at verse 19. 2 Samuel 21:19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jehoiakim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite. That's the giant Goliath that David killed. The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, look at that verse real carefully. That verse says that it was a battle and a guy killed Goliath's brother. The man that David killed. He killed Goliath's brother. Read it in the NIV, Brother Derek. Everybody listen.
In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jehoiakim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod.
It said he killed Goliath. The NIV says that Elhanan killed Goliath. I went in a bookstore one time, And this lady, I mean, they had NIVs out here all over the place. And this lady said, "Can I help you, sir?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd like, you have an NIV?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, we got plenty of them here." And I said, "Well, I'm teaching on Wednesday night at a church." And she said, "Oh, this is the best one." She said, "My pastor uses this, and I'm going to buy me one." And I said, "Did you know that that Bible said that Elhanan killed a giant?" She said, "What?" I said, "You know it said that Elhanan killed Goliath, the giant?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, it does." And I turned it over and showed it to her. She said, "Why does it say that?" I said, "I don't know. I always believe David killed a giant." She said, "Well, that's what I believe." She said, "I'm not getting one of them things." And so the truth is, people just ain't done their homework. They say, "Well, it don't change nothing, just the these and thous. If it says Elhanan killed the giant, brother, it changes something." Go ahead, brother.
What does 1 Samuel chapter 17 in the NIV say that David did?
I don't know. I don't know what they do that. Now, let me show you why it says that. Look at your verse again. You see the brother of? The brother of. In the middle of that verse, where it says the brother of. What's different about them three words, the brother of? They're in italics. Now, when a verse is in italics, that means that the King James translators inserted that. And they are always honest about it. They were like these modern day translators. They were honest and said, "We put that, the brother of, in there." You say, "Well, my goodness, they stuck something in there that wasn't supposed to be in there, you mean?" Oh, no. It is supposed to be in there, and I can prove it. Who's got a reference on that? Verse 12 here. Who's got a reference on that verse in your Bible? It's over in Chronicles somewhere.
It's 1 Chronicles 20. Verse 5.
Okay, yeah. Hold your fingers there at 2 Samuel. Turn to 1 Chronicles 20. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is the way you know your King James is right, and the King James translators were led by the Holy Spirit. What verse do you say?
20 verse 5.
1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5. "And there was war again with the Philistines and Elhanan." Hurry up now, I hear your pages are rattling there. Hurry. Chapter 20 and verse 5. "Elhanan the son of Jair slew Lamai the brother of Goliath the Gittite." There it tells who the fellow's name was. It was his brother, and his name was Lamai, and that's not in italics. So the King James translators put "the brother of" back there in 2 Samuel 21:19 and made it make perfect sense. The NIV, trying to be more true to the Greek, puts out a lie.
Yep.
That's what Dr. Ruckman gets accused of all the time. They say, "Well, he teaches the English is superior to the Greek." It is. Or the Hebrew. It is. It's the finished product right here. Finished product. If you had the Hebrew and Greek, you couldn't even find stuff like that. They don't even have chapter and verses marked in them. It's just one big long story. All right? Now, has anybody got a question on what we just showed you there? It says Elhanan killed the giant in that one, but your King James says it killed the brother of, and then in 1 Chronicles tells you it was his brother and even tells you what his name was, Lamai. Everybody understand that? Is there anybody confused? You got it then, okay? You got that? So you could take your Bible and show somebody that, right? Good. Good. All right. Any questions on that one? You want to see another one? Daniel chapter 3. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3 right quick. And let me show you a couple more. I don't want to bore you, but Daniel chapter 3. And this is when the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in the fiery furnace. And he threw them in the fire, and the fourth man come. You've heard that story all your life. You, the fourth man in the fire, you've heard them sing about it, you know. Stand for Jesus. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. Old preachers preached that for hundreds of years. Look at verse 25. "Then he answered," the old king said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the," capital S, "son of," capital G, "God." Old King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Lord have mercy, there's four of them walking around in there. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that fourth one looks like the Son of God." Now, we have always preached that it was Jesus making a pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament. He was incarnated at Bethlehem's manger. So he showed up a time or two in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. And here, all the way through there, he showed up and done stuff. And here he's in the fire, walking around with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You want to hear what the NIV says about that? Okay, read it.
He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods."
The fourth looks like a son of the gods. Little S, little G, many sons, many gods, and we don't never get to preach that no more. If I use the NIV at this church, I couldn't get up and preach. Bless God, when you're in the fire, Jesus will be there with you. He was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'd just have to say that was Zeus or somebody. A son of the gods? Who in the world was that? A son of the gods? Now, why would they say that? Yeah, I'll tell you why they say it. These intellectual scholars get together, and I told you Sunday, I don't think there's such a thing as a Bible scholar. We're Bible students. A scholar is somebody that's mastered his subject. Now, ain't nobody ever mastered all this. We're Bible students, and there ain't no graduates walking around down here. Ain't nobody graduated from this school yet. We're all students. You know why them Bible scholars say that? Them Bible scholars got together and they said, "Now, the Son of God, there ain't no way that old King Nebuchadnezzar, an old heathen king, could have known that God had a son." But they're really underestimating that the king of all the land in that day would have had a copy of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament talks about God having a son. You don't have to wait till you get the New Testament to know God had a son. In the Old Testament it said, "What is his name and what is his son's name?" I got to turn to Psalms and Proverbs. And it said, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish from the way." There's references to the Son of God in the Old Testament. He just hadn't showed up yet. So Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, and I believe the Spirit got a hold of him. And looked there and said, "Lord, have mercy, that fourth one's a Son of God." And you know, them old preachers would get up and say, "Jesus walked in the fire and all that." Well, the NIV comes out, and we find out all these years they was wrong. No, they wasn't wrong. No, they wasn't wrong. You know them old songs? That's them old songs. "They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn." You know, and old songs like that. All them old songs about, and somebody's got out one nowadays. The three men in the fire. Da, dun, 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 dun. What is that song? Anybody know? It talks about three men in the fire and the fourth man in the fire. Well, if all we have the NIV, it wasn't Jesus. If I'm teaching Sunday school, I'm going to teach my kids in Sunday school that it was Jesus in the fire.
Short question.
Yep. All right.
I'm just curious to see what the NIV says on over there after Nebuchadnezzar declares that there is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then he said, supposedly, it says the son of the gods.
Right.
Does it say plural gods on over in the chapter?
I bet it don't. I bet it says just what you said. Read it. About the last verse.
29 and 30.
Yeah, where he said there ain't no God like
there. Read them?
Yeah, go ahead.
"Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God, little g, can save in this place."
It don't say their houses be turned into rubble either. They won't update that one to the modern word. I guarantee you they won't put that dung in modern terminology.
A big G on God in the King James. And a little G on God.
Does it say little G on that or a big G?
Well, when it says the God of Shadrach, that's capital G, and then it says for no other God, little G, can save in this way.
So they do. He did believe that there was one big God.
Right.
Yeah, that's what you're saying. Yeah. That's what usually happens. Wind up contradicting herself. Anybody else have a question about that pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord there in the King James Bible that ain't in the that ain't in the new modern versions? You couldn't even preach that. It's not in... let me see what else it ain't in. There's a bunch of them here. These other versions that it's not in. All right? Good night. We've done took up too much time, y'all. We're just getting good and started. Just getting good and started. Anybody got a question? We'll stop right there. You want one more?
What does it go to?
One more quick one. 1 Timothy 6. Go ahead.
Could you go to this one passage? Go to Matthew chapter
4
and go to the NIV and see
what
it says. Matthew 4, the chapter where Jesus was tempted, the fast
The whole thing?
Just read through where he was tempted right there.
Okay, we'll do, as soon as we get through here, we'll do that, because that's about 10 or 12 verses there. We can check that out. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 right quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now here's another thing preachers have preached forever. I've preached it since I was 19. Verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what we all believe, right? We've always said that. The love of money is the root of all evil. I saw some ignorant person had a bumper sticker on their car, and the bumper sticker said, if money is the root of all evil, why are churches always begging for it? They thought that was so cute. But I've never heard a church say money is the root of all evil. I've never heard a preacher say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Get it right if you're going to make fun of us. I'm telling you something, brother. Money can't hurt you. All the money in the world stacked in Morganton couldn't hurt you a bit. But when you love it, it'll get you in more trouble than you never get out of. Loving it's what gets you in trouble. Loving money gets you in trouble. Now, what does the Bible, NIV, say?
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil.
There you go. And is a root of all kinds of evil. So you say, well, it's the same thing. No, it ain't. If it's the root of all evil, that's different than saying it's a root of all kinds of evil. That's like saying Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And somebody else saying he's a way. There's a lot of difference in a way and the way. There's a lot of difference in saying it's a root of all evil and the root of all evil. Is it the root of all evil or not? If it ain't, I've been preaching it wrong since I was 19 years old. And every other preacher in the country has been too. We've all preached it's the root of all evil. You see, the people who push the modern versions of the Bible don't want you to get technical like that. They just want you to love everybody and let's just sing a little bit and forget all this, you know, and forget the Word of God. And the Bible said, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So right now, listen to me, right now you know more about your Bible versions than most preachers in this town right now. And y'all thank God for that. You might catch a little flack for coming around, old Brother Danny, but that's one of the benefits. So y'all thank God for it. All right, anybody have any questions? We all smart and figured it out, huh?